If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn back to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be considering those verses 25 to 30 that Tim read out to us a little bit earlier. If you'd like to also take your bulletin that was handed to you today and turn to the inner fold, we'll be using just a couple of extra verses there today, but you might like to fill in the blanks. That'll help you to know, understand where we're going in the message today. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you and we ask for your help. Help to open our hearts to whatever you would have to say to us today. Thank you for your promise that your word will not return to you empty, but will accomplish exactly what you please. We look to you to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights for Living. And the title of this morning's message is Discovering Epaphroditus. Nolan and I were in Ballina, sitting at a beachside cafe, watching the sand and the waves and the headland beyond. Yeah, I know, someone has to do it. As we were gazing at the sand, waves and headland, the Westpac rescue helicopter appeared. "That's not good," our host said. "When you see that, usually someone's in trouble." After lunch, we took a walk on the breakwater that flanks the 500-meter-wide Richmond River, and the Westpac helicopter was still there. But it became more apparent that it was a training exercise rather than a rescue mission. The copter was hovering over a boat that was powering up the Richmond River, and a bloke was being winched up and down onto the deck of the boat. The risk involved was obvious because about that time the winds came up and the rain started to pour, and it seems to me that if it had been a real rescue and it was out there on the ocean with the waves, it would be much more dangerous than that. So we're grateful, aren't we, for men and women who risked their lives that others may be saved. Have you ever considered that the Lord would have you do the same? To hand your life, yes, maybe even to risk your life, that someone might be saved. Sure, courage is going to be needed. We come to just such a scenario today as we travel through the book of Philippians. The bloke's name was Epaphroditus. His Greek parents had named him after the Greek god Aphrodite, the Greek god of love, beauty, and pleasure. Even in Greek culture, the name came to mean someone who was charming or loving, someone who was lovely. Not a bad name in the end for a man who got saved and then went on to love others more than he loved himself. You'll be blessed to learn of Epaphroditus today. In the end, we're going to be forced to ask, is there another Epaphroditus amongst us this morning? As we think about Epaphroditus in verses 25 to 30, each of us should be led to reset our hearts in three areas of our lives. The first way for us to reset our hearts today is to set our hearts to serve. Even if we are serving, maybe we need to reset our hearts in the area of service. Now, we've been talking quite a bit about service in Philippians chapter 2. Right at the beginning of the chapter we read in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others." In other words, you're out there doing for others. Looking out for the interests of others comes with a humble heart, and we saw that same humble heart, didn't we, in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he became a servant for us. We read in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He didn't grasp after it, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And so we saw that we are to serve, we saw that Jesus Christ served, and we saw last week about Timothy's example of service. We read in verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So if you're feeling hammered about service as we're moving through the book of Philippians, don't blame me. Blame the Holy Spirit. He is the one who wrote the book of Philippians. And he is the one who gives this insight for a fulfilling life. Serve. And our role model for today is Epaphroditus. We read in verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." So let's go through those descriptions of Epaphroditus and consider them a little. The first description of him is my brother. Verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother." The sweet truth is that anybody who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ is a brother and sister in Christ. No matter how high our position, whether we're a prime minister, or no matter how low our position, whether we're a cleaner or whatever, since I have trusted Christ as my savior from sin, anyone else who has trusted Christ as their savior from sin is my family. And that's pretty sweet. Secondly, Epaphroditus is described as my fellow worker, my brother, and fellow worker. Paul may have been an apostle, and Epaphroditus may have been an ordinary church member, but when it comes to service, no part of service is unimportant. Every part of the service for Christ contributes together to making disciples. In that capacity, we are fellow workers. We're fellow workers with each other, whether we're greeting at the door or bringing something for a cuppa or being involved in administration, playing instruments, singing out the front, whatever we're doing, electronics back there at the audio-visual desk back there. No matter what we're doing, we're all fellow workers because it all contributes to making disciples. And thirdly, the third description of Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. This term is reserved for those who are involved in the warfare of trying to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. The term fellow soldier is only used twice in our Bibles. And the other bloke, Archippus, we even know less about. The warfare for souls involves, firstly, putting on the whole armour of God. You can read about putting on the whole armour of God in Ephesians 6. Secondly, this warfare for souls involves endurance in tough situations. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier for Jesus Christ." It involves putting on the armour of God. It involves endurance. It involves a focus on spiritual things, turning away from the world and turning toward what's really important. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who listed him as a soldier." And fourthly, this business of being a fellow soldier involves aggressively defending the gospel. Paul talked about aggressively defending the gospel in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. He said, "Just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel," Paul there is chained to a soldier in house arrest. He says, "But as I as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of this grace." So Paul was aggressively defending and proclaiming the gospel. That is part of the job of being a soldier for souls. I'm glad you're here to enjoy the fellowship of the brethren this morning. Now, moving on from that to serve in some way is to come a bit closer to the role model of Epaphroditus. But all of us should also not only be fellowshipping and be fellow workers, but we should be fellow soldiers seeking to reach people for the Lord Jesus. Those three terms, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, all refer to Epaphroditus' relationship with Paul the Apostle. But Epaphroditus was more than that. He was more than that to his home church, Philippi. Let me read verse 25 again. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. That word messenger, your messenger, in Greek is apostolos. This is not saying that Epaphroditus was an apostle, capital A. It means that he was sent out. The word apostello means to send out. Exactly the same as the word missionary means. Missionary is Greek. Apostle is missionary is Latin, and apostle is Greek, and they both mean the same thing, to send out. Philippi had sent out Epaphroditus to go and help Paul in Rome. He was a missionary, and we'd call such work today a short-term mission work. He'd been sent for a time to help Paul. He was a short-term missionary. And so missionary actually would be a very helpful way to translate that word messenger. Your missionary and the one who ministered to my need. And what he was sent out to do, he did. Paul says he ministered to my need. Ministered could also be translated served, but it's from the same Greek word that we get the English word liturgy. So it particularly refers to religious service. So in summary, Epaphroditus was a real servant, a role model to us, and it reminds us to set our hearts to serve. These days we have phones and computers that reset themselves to the right time and date, don't they? Even if you cross interstate borders, your smartphone will reset to the right time. And daylight savings coming up next Sunday. Remember to turn those clocks back 1 hour. But when I was a boy growing up, just after the wheel was invented, I know. When I was a boy growing up, I had one of those wind-up watches. And it had to keep being reset because if you forgot to wind it, it would slow down and then it wouldn't keep the right time. Yes, and our lives constantly need resetting to what is true and right, don't they? That's why we need to be in the Word of God every day, to make sure that our lives are synced with the Word of God. How well are our lives synchronized with the life of Epaphroditus? Every one of us here could take a further step, I think, in being like Epaphroditus. If we're enjoying fellowship, would we be willing to step out and serve the Lord in this local church? If we are doing some aspect of service in this local church, would we be willing to step out and witness and be shot at, ridiculed, perhaps rejected in the current climate of modern Australia? If we're already being a witness for the Lord, would you step out into short-term missionary service, going overseas perhaps to some place that is difficult? The scripture is not going to let you get bored. Like those video games, there's always another level to progress to. We never stop progressing through the levels. If you are serving in the home, would you please take a stand to serve in the church also? What we would properly refer to as Christian service. The next level, actually, you know, in those video games, the next level is a reward for having done well in the level that you're at. It's like that in the Christian life too. Going to the next level is a reward for how well we've done. We may be comfortable in what we're doing. May I challenge you to move out of your comfort zone into areas where you're less comfortable to the next level. We're all on a journey. Let's encourage each other, whether people are ahead of us or are behind us in the journey. Let's encourage each other to keep going upward in following the Lord Jesus. The second way to reset our hearts today is to set our hearts to care. In fact, in the scenario that Paul describes here, all the people in this scenario seem to be outdoing each other in this area of care. It must be that when Epaphroditus heard of Paul's situation there in Rome, that he felt a burden from the Lord to go and to do something about it. And then the church confirmed that call and sent him. Epaphroditus expressed his care of Paul, quote, ministering to Paul's needs. But that's when things started to unravel. Verse 26. since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. There I have sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Epaphroditus, because of the nature of the short-term missionary work in which he was involved, became sick. Of course, Paul was concerned, but Paul became even more concerned as that sickness approached death. And then word somehow got from Rome to Philippi that their short-term missionary was approaching death, that he was seriously ill. It could be a fatal illness. And then word got back from Philippi to Rome that they understood how serious the illness was. So Paul was concerned. Philippi was concerned. The only one who wasn't concerned about the illness was Epaphroditus. The thing that concerned Epaphroditus was that Philippi would be distressed that they had sent their missionary to his deathbed. That worried him. Everyone in this particular scenario was caring about the other person. It's beautiful Christian concern all round. Epaphroditus' concern was not small. The word used is he was distressed. There in verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed. The word refers to anguish. He was in anguish that the Philippians might be hurting over the whole thing of sending him there. It would be a great relief to Paul to send Epaphroditus back to bring the Philippians joy that their missionary was still alive and to relieve Epaphroditus' distress about the Philippians. The point from all this is Epaphroditus cared for the Philippians more than he did for his own life. He cared for Paul and he cared for his home church more than he did for himself. Can you imagine Philippi erupting with joy when Epaphroditus arrives back because Philippi hadn't yet heard that he'd recovered? Paul could imagine it, I think, and it was a blessing to him to be able to send Epaphroditus back to give joy to the Philippians and to relieve Epaphroditus' distress. It's amazing care, really. There are very few of us, aren't there, who can think of others when they're really suffering themselves. And Epaphroditus was suffering. One lady wrote, "Mum was the most generous person, and she always thought of others before herself. During her final illness with cancer, she was more concerned about us than she was about herself." When we were in the Gambia, West Africa, we had a colleague, Debbie Newsom. About 10 years after we left, the Muslim folk there poisoned Debbie with weed killer. And she came close to the point of death. She returned back to the States. She took about a year to recover, but she went back again to tell Muslim people about Christ. Well, it's our care for others that drives our service to them, isn't it? If Epaphroditus served, it was because he cared. He cared for Paul, then he cared about his home church. Sometimes we feel we can't care because we just have too much load. We have too many problems of our own. We feel overwhelmed and we kind of withdraw. Actually, the opposite is healthy. Nolly and I are deeply scarred from our time in Africa. The circumstances, you know, it was 25 years ago now, but the circumstances were extremely difficult, and sadly our reactions were not what they should have been in the situation, and that only made the scars worse. But we have never stopped serving. That has considerably helped with our healing. It was just something we thought we should do. We didn't realize how important it was. And yes, the healing continues even today. Dr. Charles Hodges, family physician and biblical counselor, has written a book. He's written a number of books. One of those is Good Mood, Bad Mood. Very helpful book. But in his counseling practice, he starts his biblical counseling with motivation. You understand, biblical counseling is about change. It's about becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about moving from where we are to becoming like him. And do you know what? That's a challenging journey. Remember our series on 2 Peter? We talked about that issue of discipleship and sanctification like climbing Everest. It's a big, it's a difficult climb. So when he starts his counseling, he starts with motivation. That this person, whatever their problem is, that they want to glorify God more than they want to breathe. That's the most important thing, because if they have the motivation to glorify God more than they want to breathe, then they're going to have the strength to keep going in that climb of change. And then he gets many of them to serve, depending on what situation they're in. Why does God want us to serve? God wants us to serve, first of all, because Jesus Christ was a servant. That's his character. Secondly, God wants us to serve because the most important of the commandments after loving God is to love others. And that's simply part of our lives as Christians. It's simply right. So it reflects God's character. It's simply right. And the third reason that God wants us to serve is because serving others changes us for the better. Every time we serve, it changes us for the better. Both service and praise, like we've been doing this morning, praising God, will help us to change for the better. So as I was saying, Dr. Hodge gets many of his counselees to engage in this therapeutic kind of service. Service that is going to help them to change, that is going to help them for the better. Now the definition, his definition of service that is going to really make a difference in people's lives is this. Number one, it needs to be more than 2 hours a week. Number two, it can't be service to a relative. It's got to be someone else. Number two, it's got to be someone worse off than ourselves. Number three, you can take nothing in return for your service. And number five, the service needs to be done indefinitely. So this is total giving of self to someone that's more needy than us over an extended period of time. Service is both commanded and modeled in Scripture. But it's also going to bless you, brother and sister. One thing that comes through the whole book of Philippians is, remember the old acronym JOY? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. It comes out over and over again through the book of Philippians. And when we get that order right, that's healthy for us. Will you reset your heart to care and then serve? The third way to reset our hearts today is to set our heart to be committed. To set our heart to be committed. And commitment is the heart of the matter. So we've gone in reverse order today. The order really is, first of all, commitment, then care, then service. Commitment is an intent of the heart. It's from the spirit. Care is a thought of the soul. And then service is an act of the body. It goes commitment, care, and then service. Last of all, Paul talks about the commitment of Epaphroditus, because commitment is where it all starts. Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now I'd like you to circle those words, not regarding his life. Literally the Greek word there means to throw aside. And as the children were saying to me this morning, taking risk, throwing aside all caution, is what's being referred to here. They throw aside all caution. Epaphroditus, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, throwing aside all caution for his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He took a risk. And the ancient Greek culture used the word that is used here of gambling. You can see why, because in gambling, people throw aside all caution. They take the risk because they want to get something. John MacArthur comments on this word, saying, soon after New Testament times, a group of Christians banded themselves together in association they called the Parabolani. That's our word here, which means the gamblers, the risk takers. Taking Epaphroditus as their model, they visited prisoners and ministered to the sick, especially those with dangerous communicable diseases, whom no one else would help. They boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they went. They were risk takers, parabolani. When the city of Carthage on the Mediterranean coast of North Africa suffered a severe plague in AD 252, the pagan inhabitants were so frightened of getting the disease that they refused to touch the dead bodies or to even bury them. Cyprian, bishop of the church there, led the Christians in the arduous and dangerous task, John MacArthur says, of ministering to the sick and dying and burying those dead bodies, thousands of corpses. The spiritual influence of that silent but powerful testimony on their unbelieving and formerly hostile neighbours was immeasurable. The reason we can be risk takers like Epaphroditus and care and serve is, number one, our God is in control. And number two, we can trust him. Our God is in control and we can trust him. Therefore, we can take risks. And isn't it true that, in fact, we're incapable of death until our work is finished? I cannot read verse 30, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, risking his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me, without thinking of Nolene. Exactly the same could be written of her. When we were in Africa, she came so close to death. One night, I thought she was gone. Like Epaphroditus, after coming so close to death, we returned home too, and we've been glad to serve in this local church ever since. Dear friend, take a risk and step out. Commit your life to Christ, care and serve. So then I want to show you the outcome when you do. Verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. If we see any of our number who risk their lives for Christ, maybe it's a job for Christ, maybe it's a reputation for Christ, if we see such, smile in favour. Bless you, brother. Thank you, sister. And honour them publicly. They're our heroes. When we honour faithful brothers and sisters as heroes, it helps others to step out too. Honouring the risk takers does not remove their reward when they finally see Christ. We're commanded here to esteem them publicly. There's a place for public honour of those who are committed, caring and serving, like Epaphroditus. Lastly, I want you to notice that Paul wanted to go to Philippi, but couldn't. He said in verse 24, "But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." He was chained to a Roman guard and he didn't get there in the time that the Philippian letter got there. Paul also wanted to send Timothy, but that didn't happen either. We read in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." It was Epaphroditus that actually went and took this letter back to Philippi. We read in verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." Epaphroditus went to Rome when it was needed, and he went back home to Philippi when that was needed. May I ask, are there any Epaphrodituses here this morning that would put their hands up? I don't mean literally, but would put themselves forward. That would put their hands up in risky commitment, saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." May we discover as a church every Epaphroditus in our midst and hold them in high esteem. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we realize that the life of Epaphroditus is extremely challenging for us. But help us to at least move out of our comfort zone. Help us to move to the next level. Help us to take a step forward, moving toward that model that Epaphroditus showed for us. Brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, short-term missionary who risked his life to the point of death. We bless you for him. We bless you for his example. We know nothing of what happened to him, in the days after. But here he stands out in Scripture, just an ordinary man. Lord, may we be like him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.